We have come as far as the eighth chapter of the book of Numbers. Last week we looked at the contribution made by all of the tribes to the Levites, 22,000 of them, as the camp is forming up, getting organized, getting ready to move. Chapter 7 ended by saying, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him," capital H, that should be with the Lord, then, again, remarkably, he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the Ark of Testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake to him. Again, imagine, Moses goes in, and he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him from the Ark of the Covenant, from between the cherubim there on the mercy seat. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron." And now the Lord's speaking to him in the Holy of Holies from the voice, a voice coming from the Ark of the Covenant, from the mercy seat on top. "Speak unto Aaron and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against," King James says candlesticks, there are no candles there, it's the lampstand, "light the lamps which give light over against the lampstand. And Aaron did so, and he lighted the lamps thereof over against the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the lampstand was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the lampstand." We just have these few verses, very interesting. As they're getting ready to move, as marching orders will come, there is this specific request by the Lord, speaking from the mercy seat, to Moses to instruct Aaron to light the menorah, to light the lampstand, the seven branches and the bowls on there with the olive oil. There was no natural light in the tabernacle. If it wasn't for the lampstand, it would be completely dark in there. Now, this was the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and any ministration that took place there from the lampstand. No natural light. And of course, it's a picture. This is the very center of the nation. The arrangement of all of the tribes we've been given in the book of Numbers are around the presence of God. The whole life of the nation is specifically related north of the tabernacle, west of the tabernacle, south of the tabernacle. It is all related. You know, God is the one giving directions, and he's speaking in each direction from the tabernacle, the place where his presence is in the middle of his people. But there, closest to him, there where he's speaking, there is no natural light there. The light there is from the lampstand. And he tells us our lives are governed by a light. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," not natural light. We're told that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We have a light that we function in, and it's not a natural light. The natural man doesn't understand it, the Bible tells us. We know from Zechariah chapter 4 that the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, fueling. So, you know, in our journey, before we do anything, before we move, before anything else comes, you know, it's almost like they're reminded. They've made this sacrifice. They've given each tribe to the Lord. And now all of a sudden, you know, Aaron goes in there and he lights this lamp inside of the holy place, which illuminates everything in there, the altar of incense and the table of showbread and the cherubim that are embroidered into the veil. All of it, all of a sudden, is illumined. And it's illumined by the lamp of God. It's illumined by this light that is not at all a natural light that is put before them. You know, it's interesting, in the, of course, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church is compared to a lampstand. The seven churches there are compared to lampstands and their ability to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying or not yield to that determines whether they continue to give light or not. And certainly an exhortation to us. He's ordered in to light this lamp. And the Lord then spake to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Now, this is 22,000 of them, so we have to understand this is ritual cleansing. It takes quite a long time to give 22,000 baths. This is 22,000 Levites. They're going to be set aside now specifically to serve Aaron and his sons and to work in the tabernacle. Remember, last week, God said that all of the firstborn of the nation belonged to him, because when he brought them out of Egypt and the angel of death went through the camp on the Passover night, all the firstborn of Egypt were slain of man and of beast, and all the firstborn of Israel were secure wherever the blood of the lamb was on the door. So the Lord said, they are mine. Then he said, what I'm going to do is instead of taking all of the firstborn, I'm going to take the tribe of Levi to myself. And it actually gave the numbers down to, I believe, 347 in difference, and the Lord told him how to settle that. But the 22,000 Levites they counted, the Lord said, they shall be mine in place of the firstborn. They're set aside. They belong to me. So he's saying now, take the Levites and cleanse them. Thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them. Let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. And let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, fine flour mingled with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather, notice, and it doesn't say the heads of the tribe, so I'm not sure if this was representative, but it says thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. Now that's between 2 and 3 million. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. They're gonna knowingly, as a nation, set, everybody's to recognize the Levites are set aside for the Lord's purpose. And look, the interesting thing is the Levites, it's a picture of any of us who would serve, set aside to do the Lord's work. He wants them consecrated. He wants them cleansed. Certainly he wants that in our lives. But the Levites, the sons of Merari and Gershon and Kohath, they're not in the public spotlight. They're not on the stage. There's 22,000 of them, and most of their names we're never going to know. They serve quietly. They bear the burden of the tabernacle. They carry the boards, the structure, the skeleton. They carry all of the tapestry and all of the fabric. They carry the Holy of Holies and the different, they bear, they labor, they work quietly, constantly, unseen, unnamed. And to do that, the Lord wants them clean. He wants them dedicated to, you know, the Levites are, you know, we would consider what they're doing as menial. Well, it's not menial to the Lord. It's not commonplace. It's not unrecognized. He has the whole nation take note of their service and what they're doing. Of course, we think of the book of Acts. It says in those days, in chapter 6, you know, to turn, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring amongst the Grecians, their widows, against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude, the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you for 7 men of honest report, that's martyrio. These are men that have laid down their lives, as it were, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, not half full, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It says people who were going to wait on tables, who were going to take care of widows, needed to be, they had to have the proper reputation of good report. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit to wait on tables. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, of tact. I mean, you're going to wait on tables. Somebody's going to say they got more mashed potatoes than I do, and this has to stop. You know, you're going to wait on tables. That's going to go on. And you need wisdom to serve God's people. Here in the book of Numbers, we see the same thing with the Levites. It's not a high-profile job. It's not spectacular. They're not on the stage. They're not held in front of everybody. They labor. They carry. They burden. They sweat. You know, they set up the tabernacle. They take down the tabernacle. It is a ministry of service unto the priest and unto the nation, and yet God wants them set aside. He wants them recognized. He wants them prayed for. He wants them cleansed. He wants their lives consecrated. And it's an interesting picture, I think, for anybody who would, you know, who say, Lord, I want to serve you. And I think he speaks to us, our hearts. You know, look, New Testament, anybody who desires the office of a bishop, you know, that's a good thing, it says. You want to be an elder in the church. But you read the requirements. Again, it's the husband of one wife, not given the wine, not given to money, you know, not, you know, self-controlled, controlling his own home and his own children. It only says apt to teach. All of the rest of the requirements are character. And it's almost like the Lord saying, if you'll give me your heart, I can bless apt to teach. I can do whatever I want with that if I have the man. If I have the rest of your life, if you give me your character, if you give me your heart, I can produce what I want. And here, these Levites that are going to serve, again, it's not, you know, some glamorous position. They're set aside. God recognizes them. They're going to give their lives to him. And verse 11 says, "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and make atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, the firstborn, even instead of the firstborn of all of the children of Israel, I have taken them unto me." And the New Testament tells us our life is not our own. It is bought with a price. And here he says he's taken them unto himself. "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. I have taken the Levites for all in place of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites, notice, as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel." They are involved in offering sacrifices, "that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them." And they camped, remember, the Levites, their encampments were on each side of the tabernacle. The sons of Merari, the sons of Gershon, the sons of Kohath, each of them had a position right against the tabernacle between the tribes and the tabernacle itself. And Moses and Aaron and his sons camped on the east side. And there's a picture there kind of protecting, you know, the worship of the nation and serving there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This is it that belongeth unto the Levites," and we'll take note, "from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, earlier in the book of Numbers, it said that they'll serve from 30 to 50. There's a 20-year period there. They serve from 30 to 50. Here it says at 25, they go into the tabernacle to wait upon their ministry. So evidently, there is a 5-year intern period where they work in the precincts. They learn all of their particular responsibilities. And at 30 itself is when they then assume the ministry that God has for them unto 50. It says here, "And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall no more do the service. Thou shalt, thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge." So it says here, those that are over 50 no longer bore the responsibility to bear the service. So as the tabernacle moved, the sons of Merari and the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of Gershon no longer had responsibility to physically bear up and do it, but their intrinsic value was to stay in the tabernacle precincts and continue to serve because they were older. So they remained there, they served there, and no doubt the older ones were part of those who had charge of the younger Levites that came in from 25 to 30 to encourage them. So God's setting things in order. Chapter 9, he says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt." Now, he's backing up 1 month. Those of you who started with us in Numbers know that it was the second month of the second year. Here, we back up 1 month, something the Lord had said unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month," this is the first month of the second year, "at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all of the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel." So interesting, as they get ready to begin their journey, and the book of Numbers will follow them, and God will give us a series of events that took place. Certainly, we don't have the whole 38 years, but we have certain pictures that God gives to us that contain lessons out of those 38 years that are specifically for us that he wants us to learn from. We know that from Romans 15 and from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here, as they're getting ready to go in their journey, it says they are to remember how they began. The way this all started was on the Passover night. The way they came out of Egypt in the first place was through the blood of a lamb. And there's some instruction here, you know, somewhere along the way, we all need to be reminded how all of this began in our own lives. You know, David would say, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Each of us need to be reminded. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1 around verse 13. Peter says, you know, "I put you in remembrance of certain things." And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he says, "I don't give you a new commandment, But the command that you had at the beginning, you know, there is something, Paul says in Colossians, as you have received Christ, so walk ye in him. And there's something about all of this that we do, you know, the church and ministry and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, women's ministry, the addictions meetings, the men's ministry, the senior high, the junior high, and all of the different facets and all of the different things that go on. We're always in danger of losing track of Jesus in the middle of it all. You know, it can become like a beehive. My own life can become like that. Where I'm doing and doing and doing and doing, doing good things. You're not out robbing convenience stores, you know, you're doing good stuff. And all of a sudden realizing, wait, I feel like I'm dry. I feel like I'm running out of fuel here, Lord. What, you know, and the Lord, you know, taking you gently to task and saying, how did we begin? What was it when we started? You know, we loved him because he first loved us. The wonder of being saved, of being washed in his blood, of the sacrifice that he made for us. The wonder of our first Passover. What a incredible thing to be put in remembrance of. You know, Paul says, as often as you break this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. It should be what we see looking back, and it has to do with looking forward. It marks our journey, and we're watching them now getting ready here to prepare their journey to move ahead. Now, in the wilderness journey, we're not told specifically whether they keep this Passover every year. It seems like a no-brainer. It seems so simple. We know in Joshua 5, it's kept again there. And it seems that they had lapsed in how often they had kept it. But here, wonderfully, and I think beautifully, the Lord says, tell them as they begin their journey to keep the Passover with all of the details, with everything that was told to them. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? You know, why is it then we're disqualified? Are we unable to keep the Passover because we've been defiled by the body of a dead man? Do we have to wait another year for this? And Moses said unto them, stand still. You don't like it when somebody tells you that, do you? I know. Stand still. And I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Well, you know, there's a beautiful freedom here. Moses says, look, wait. I'm going to go check with headquarters, okay? You know, he's got questions. And how wonderful, what wonderful freedom even that we have, that we can go and say, look, you know, give us a chance to pray. Let us seek the Lord, you know. You're asking us something. We need to make a decision. You know, you know, someone will come and say, you know, I think the Lord's leading me to do this. What do you think? And you say, you know, the scripture doesn't say you have the freedom, but we'll pray with you. And we'll seek the Lord and see if he'll speak to your heart. And there's a beautiful simplicity in being led that way. You know, we think of the song, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Here Moses says unto them, well, stand still. I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Isn't it interesting how well he knows the Lord's voice? I wish I knew it like that. I have this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it into the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Notice verse 13. But the man that is clean is able to take the Passover and is not on a journey. He's there by the tabernacle of the temple and forbeareth to keep it. He refuses to keep the Passover. Even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. What an interesting picture. Celebrating the Passover, the nation considering it a privilege. And it's hard for me to imagine that 1 year out of Egypt, anybody wouldn't wanted to keep the Passover. But these men come and say, and Moses, someone died, we didn't plan, it's inadvertent, and here we are, we're defiled by this dead body. Are we not able now to keep the Passover? Moses, let me go pray, let me seek the Lord and ask. And he comes back and he says, there is, you know, the Lord makes this provision that if you're defiled for some reason, or if you happen to be in a journey and you're nowhere near, you know, one day Jerusalem or the temple or at this point the tabernacle where the lamb can be offered, you can partake of the Passover in the second month on the same day, but a month later. There is a provision that will be made. On the other hand, for any of you that are there that really just don't care, that have the privilege and don't avail themselves, that soul shall be cut off. What an interesting picture. You know, I look at it and I think, I wonder if Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, after they took the body of Jesus Christ off the cross and were defiled Levitically by his dead body, I wonder if they sat a month later together and celebrated the Passover and looked at each other and talked and wept and prayed. I wonder. Because God makes a provision that when the circumstances of life seem to keep us from the Lamb of God, something's going on, God says, no, nobody's going to be kept. You know, so there may be some crazy thing going on in your life right now. You may have to take care of some other thing, but there is a time and a place for you to sit and draw close that will never be taken away. And on the other hand, those who do not care, you know, who have the opportunity, who have the right timing, who have everything, who don't avail themselves, will be cut off. Their soul shall be cut off from the people. I think, what a beautiful picture. You know, the Lord doesn't want any phony religious stuff. He doesn't want anything from the people who are there. They just don't even really care. And we're surrounded in a nation with people who really just don't care. But he says, anybody who does, there is a provision. It has been made. It stands fast. They can always come. They won't be cut off. The opportunity is never lost. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He even says, if a stranger, a foreigner, shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the foreigner, the stranger, and for him that is born in the land. They're both the same as they come through the blood of the Lamb. Now, verse 15, here we go. The journey, as it were, begins. And how interesting. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always for 38 years after this. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Notice verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode on the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. He didn't ask their counsel. He didn't say, what do you guys think? Should we get started tomorrow? There was none of that. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched their tents. But look, His leading was continual. It was infallible. It was continual and it was infallible, as His word is today. But His leading was continual. It was infallible. The pillar of cloud sitting on the tabernacle. If it sat there, we're going to read for a day or for a week or for a month or for a year. As long as it sat there, they camped. When it rose up and began to move, they followed. During the day, it gave them shade. During the night, evidently warmth, protection from their enemies. Psalm 121 says, "The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night," that the Lord would guide them. We are travelers, all of us. We are on a journey. I'm sure, and we're going to read about it tonight as we get into the next chapter, the cloud goes up and they all begin to move. And I imagine when that first happened, there was a lot of confusion. Everybody scrambling, taking down their tents, getting ready, falling into the line the first time, the first way. You know, it will become a routine. But I think sometimes as our journey begins, you know, each mile seems so long. You know, you think of when you're a child, a day seems forever. A year. It just is so long. And by the time you're 40, 50, a day is a breath. A year is a season. It's gone. And life at the end is like a vapor. And we have a God who's willing to lead us. At His commandment, we move. At His commandment, we cease. Is that demeaning? Worldly people say, you know, I just, you know, we just kind of felt like we're supposed to do this. We take it to a much higher plane. It's not just feeling. We have instruction. We have the leading of the Lord. We have His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We don't need a pillar of cloud and fire. The Holy Spirit dwells within. The Word of God goes before us. Jesus is the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, praying above us. We're led. That leading exalts the value of human life. That leading tells us what human beings are really all about. That God Almighty would tell us to move, that He'd tell us to camp, that His leading would be continual, infallible, that He would be committed to our steps, that He would lead us. It speaks of the value of human life. It's not demeaning, you know, oh, those religious people, those boneheads, those Bible thumpers, they don't even think for the... There's none of that. We learn what the mind is worth. We learn from the Scripture what God wants. So it says, lean not to your own understanding, but it doesn't say abandon your own understanding. Just don't lean on it. We have a greater compass than that. And there's an interesting picture here as the journey begins of our journey. We are all journeying. We are all pilgrims, all of us. And God does not change. It tells us in Malachi, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, behold, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We have that. We have, you know, and your unsaved relatives, your friends, you're going to go, you know, here we come on Christmas now, and you're going to spend time with unsaved friends and relatives. You may even get the honor of blessing the Christmas dinner, you know, the let the nut pray, you know, it'll be your time. And you know, isn't it hard for them to understand when you say, you know, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord showed me this. You know, I just felt the Lord, I was reading His word the other morning and he spoke to me and told me to do this. And it just seems completely foreign to them, completely foreign to them. But this whole journey here, as it's put before us, it speaks of really the value of human life. You know, Jeremiah tells us this. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah says, Lord, I've realized that. In the book of James, it says, don't say you're going to go here and go there, do this and do it. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. The same things apply to us. God leads us, and how wonderful that is. Now look, the problem is, it says here, as long as the pillar camped on top of the tabernacle, they stayed. And if you're anything like me, we struggle with impatience. The fruit of the Spirit, part of that is being patient. My wife always tells me, you are so impatient. But that's because I can't be stuck in traffic. Jesus is coming. The end of the world is coming. I have things to do. But we struggle with that. But we learn quickly that we'd rather wait than move without him. You know, there's nothing worse than just taking it on yourself and then you kind of get in a little bit of hot water somehow and then you're saying, Lord, are you here? Am I out here alone? Lord, did you tell me to be here? The secret is wait until he says go. Then go. Then when you're in a circumstance, then you're not saying, Lord, did you tell me? Then you're saying, Lord, you told me. The vast difference between did you tell me and you did tell me. And we learn we'd much rather move with him than move alone. And, you know, he's moving the children of Israel. Again, we're going to hear over and over that he commanded. As he commands, he cares about them. He leads them. In verse 19, it says, when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord, and they journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Lord. There it is again. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even to morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, and they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Just imagine that. Honey, you know, there he goes again, you know, in the middle of the night and, you know, in the first thing in the morning, imagine what it's like picking up, you know, you're packing up your kids, you're packing up your tent, you're packing everything up. And we're talking between 2 and 3 million people. Please again, remember the city of Philadelphia, the population right now is 1.5 million. You're talking about twice the population of the city of Philadelphia moving when this pillar goes up. Imagine everybody packing up and heading out. What an undertaking this is. How incredible it is. The provisions that were provided for over 40 years in the wilderness. It took over 40 tons of manna a day to feed that many people. And so it was when the cloud abode, it says they abode. When it was taken up, they journeyed. Verse 22, or whether it was 2 days or a month, or if it was a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, then the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested. How wonderful, in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And what a wonderful thing at the end of our lives to say, you know, at the commandment of the Lord, I rested. And at the commandment of the Lord, I journeyed. And to be wherever you are and you're going to take your last breath, what a wonderful thing it is to know you're where you're supposed to be when you take that last breath. Because that's the ultimate step. You know, we're supposed to walk worthy of our vocation. That is part of our vocation, stepping through the veil. And what a wonderful thing then, you know, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you know. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So what an interesting picture for us. Chapter 10 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee 2 trumpets of silver of a whole piece. Thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for, first reason, the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And we're going to find out it's to call the warriors together for war, a number of different things. They're going to use these trumpets. Now look, there was no PA system. You know, Moses would lead, and his voice no doubt would be audible to whatever number supernaturally the Lord wanted to be audible to, but these 2 trumpets evidently were trumpets that the Lord blessed that were loud enough that affected the camp. Remarkable when you think some estimate the camp was 700 square miles. So just imagine, you know, and when they shall blow with these trumpets, all with them, verse 3, both of them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow with just one trumpet, so I must have the sense here that they're different sizes, a different pitch or something. When they blow with one trumpet, then just the princes or the heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves to you. So if they needed a particular meeting with just the heads of the tribes, they blew on the one trumpet. If they needed everyone to gather, they blew both trumpets. Interesting, you know. Are we ready at any given time to be interrupted by the sound of a trumpet? Are we ready at any given time to be interrupted by the sound of a trumpet? Because, you know, there are some, you know, no doubt some trumpets we hear internally. Find my note here. I'm blind. Jeremiah, again, I'll read the whole chapter real fast. I'll find it here. It says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Jeremiah talking about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and surround Jerusalem, and his heart was in resonating with the Lord. He said it was like the sound of a trumpet. I can hear that blast internally. I know we're living in this urgency. And we should sense, you and I should sense the prophetic tension in the days that we live in. We see what's going on in the world. Hey, you know, you might say, hey, the Lord may not come for 50 more years. Well, he may not. But we are closer than any generation of the church that's ever lived to the coming of the Lord on the other end. And there is the Lord himself descending with the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. There is that trumpet. Are we ready to be interrupted any day, anywhere by that trumpet? Are we living in such a way? I remember as a brand new Christian struggling, backsliding, and there were times I said, Lord, don't come at least for a couple hours, okay? This, you know, this is right now, this is not a good time to blow the trumpet. But I'm not living that way anymore, so I'm praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So if you're messing up and you're praying, Lord, don't come now, we're praying against each other. And I'm praying he listens to me and doesn't listen to you. It's wonderful to live in such a way that you're ready to be interrupted any day by the sound of a trumpet. You know, there's freedom in that. And we are going to be. There is a sound of trumpet, a particular trumpet that is going to motion us in one of our journeys. And it's going to be a fast one, too. But it says here they would blow one trumpet and the heads of the tribes would come. They would blow both trumpets. The assembly would come. When you blow an alarm, verse 5, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. So the tribes on the east move first. And then when you blow the alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south, then they would begin to move. And then, of course, it would be the west and then the north. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. So they had different signals. The sons of Aaron, notice the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, not the Levites. And they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be... And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemy. So they are to march on command and as they move. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and your sacrifice, your peace offerings, that they may be for you a memorial before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, 20th day, second month, second year, we're at least a month past where we were back in chapter 9, that the cloud was taken up off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now they begin to march. And this is the first time since the tabernacle set up, since the camp. They've been there for quite a while. They've been there for almost 2 years. And now for the first time, all of a sudden, here goes what they've been waiting for. The cloud goes up and the whole camp sees it. Now everybody has to break and fall out in order. And all of these chapters we've been reading, Numbers, have designed that whole order and have given to us. And you can imagine, again, twice the population of the city of Philadelphia beginning to move. That's why it was so important for all of this to be ordered. So it says that the cloud went up. And the children of Israel took their journeys. Here we go. We've been waiting for this. Out of the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now it gives us the order. In first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. They marched forth first, of course, Christ in the loins of the tribe of Judah, a picture of Jesus going before. The tribes that followed them that were camped on the east side of the tabernacle were Issachar, verse 15, and Zebulun, down in verse 16. And it says, and the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle. So the frame, the fabric, all of that goes after the first three tribes. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies over his host was Eleazar, gives the name. This is on the south side of the tabernacle with the tribe of Simeon and the tribe of Gad. And then look at verse 21. It says, and the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary. And the other did set up the tabernacle against it as they came. So what it says here is, you have the first three tribes that move. They're the ones that are camped on the east. So they begin to move out. After them, the fabric and the badger skins and all of the tapestry from the tabernacle begins to move in two carts. And then all of the framework, the whole skeleton of the tabernacle, moves in four carts with the sons of Merari. And they're between the first three tribes and the next three tribes. Then it gives us the next three tribes that move. And then right in the center of the 12 tribes, then we have, you know, the ark and all of those implements, the altars and all of that stuff, and the Kohathites, and they don't have them on carts. They're carrying them. They have to bear them in the middle of the camp, the very things that represented the presence of the Lord, the most holy things. They're borne forward. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies. That's from the west side. Verse 23 says, with Manasseh. And verse 24, with Benjamin, they all moved forward together. And lastly, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward from the north side with Asher and Naphtali. So again, interesting. We talked about the, Kyle and Dielich tell us on the banners of Judah, the face of a lion, Ephraim, the face of a man, the face of an ox on Ephraim, and the face of an eagle on Dan, the four faces of the cherubim that had been encamped around the tabernacle. Those banners begin to move. And it seems, down in verse 28, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. It seems, and we're not given the details, that the mixed multitude then follows last of all, because they brought a rabble out of Egypt. They brought a mixed multitude. Some of them, no doubt, genuine believers, end up becoming part of the tribes, but it seems that there is a larger crowd that will always cause trouble, and it seems like they follow last of all as they leave. And Moses said unto Hobab, I know you've been waiting to get here to see what Moses would say to Hobab. Hobab seems to be, here it says, the son of Raguel, the Midianite. Now it seems like Raguel and Reuel are the same person. And it seems like Reuel is the name of the chief of the tribe, that his given name is Jethro, and that Jethro's son is Hobab. What throws a monkey wrench into that is when we get to Judges, it tells us that Hobab is the father-in-law of Moses. So our wrestling, yours, obviously, you didn't wrestle over this all week. I had to, so you have to hear about it. Hobab, the word for father-in-law in the Hebrew is not as direct as ours, and if Jethro was dead, Hobab would probably, by the time we hear of Judges, be called by that title, the father-in-law of Moses. He would be the head, the patriarch of the family, the oldest son of Jethro. So to me, that's one of the ways to remove the difficulty, but you didn't have it, so forgive me, pray for me. Let's just look at this. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. And Moses says to him, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my own kindred. In your journey, are you inviting others to accompany you? Do you understand your destination? Do you understand the security of your pilgrimage? Do you understand there's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved for us? Because the Lord knows we're going to get there. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And he wouldn't be reserving it for us and then saying, whoops, you know, I shouldn't have reserved it. I thought more of them would make it that really did. No, are you assured of your destination? Do you know we're being conformed into an image? That's part of our destination. We're going to a place. And he had told the children of Israel, I will bring you into the land. It's an interesting picture now. He's saying to Hobab, this Midianite, come with us. Journey with, join us. It'll be good for you. Be part of the Lord's people. Come with. And I think, you know, are we that assured that we're willing to say to people we work with and we go to school with and relatives and friends, come with us. Join us. Come with us. Accept Christ. Come with. Because this is all falling away. This is all temporary. Where we're going to is a place of blessing. Come with us. An interesting picture. He says, no, the same way so many of our friends and relatives. No, I'm going to stay here, go to my own kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, Moses, again to Hobab. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be unto us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. What a great promise to give. Now, look, there are those who say, Moses is making a mistake here. He should not have invited Hobab. Hobab was not to be his eyes. Lord, look, he doesn't say that you can show us where to go. He says to him, you can show us how to go. You know, he's talking to someone who's lived in the desert, lived, you know, he's saying, come with, you know, we can use your expertise. We're traveling in the wilderness. We're journeying. We don't need to know where to go. We have a compass. We have a pillar. We're following. That's already all taken care of. You know, you can come along with us. You can help us. You can be an asset to us, and we will be a blessing to you in your life. And he begs him to go with them. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, notice, to search out a resting place for them. So the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the picture of his presence, they all believed he dwelt there between the cherubim. It was a picture of his presence. He goes before them to prepare a place for them. Not only is God preparing us for the place, he's preparing the place for us. Jesus said that. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's gone to do that. And here it says, the Lord went before them to search out, and I love this word, a resting place for them. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, giving them shade when they went out of the camp. And notice this. It came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, and it seems like he's crying this aloud, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Notice Moses didn't say, "Rise up, Lord, let my enemies be scattered and crush those crumbs that bother me every day." That's not what he said. He said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." Interesting. There is never spiritual progress without warfare. Make a bumper sticker out of it. Make a plaque and put it over your fireplace. There is never spiritual progress without warfare. Now, we should never give the enemy more press than the Scripture gives him. I mean, there's so many strange things in the Christian bookstores. We try to keep a lot of stuff weeded out of ours, where the enemy gets way more press than the Bible gives him, and he gets way more than he deserves. You know, to the point of spiritual mapping and terror. You know, I'm just we need to do that. The Lord goes before us to prepare a resting place. You know, we're to receive the kingdom in a childlike fashion. And again, that's simply our dad can beat their dad. That's all. I like that. And then when we start the day in the morning, what a great way for each of us when we get up in the morning to say, "Lord, rise up. Rise up today, Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate thee flee before thee, Lord. Let me see that kind of a day today, Lord." And at the end of the day, you lay your head down. "Come, Lord. Return, Lord. Let me have your presence again. Let me have your presence again, Lord, as I close my eyes." Great way to lay your head down at the end of the day. Up in the morning, "Rise up, Lord. Let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate thee flee before thee." I know I'm going to see them on the TV today. I know I'm going to see them in different places, Lord. I know you're the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And at night, Lord, return. Return to the thousands of your people, Lord. Give me your presence as I close my eyes and I drift off to sleep. What a great, great picture we're given. Read ahead. The next chapter to me is one of the most amazing chapters in the book of Numbers. It is the story of Kibroth Hatta'avah. That is a bumper sticker you want to have. Kibroth Hatta'avah. Make a plaque out of that and put it on your wall. Kibroth Hatta'avah. You don't want to go there. You don't want to camp there. If you see an arrow that says Kibroth Hatta'avah 3 miles this way, do not make that turn. If you see a sign that says Kibroth Hatta'avah 2 miles ahead, make a U-turn and go the other way. But what a remarkable, remarkable story and record and lesson is given to us in chapter 11. So, you know, if there's no blizzard or, you know, extraneous circumstances, next Wednesday, Kibroth Hatta'avah. Read ahead or just sit all week. You know, wondering, what the world is he talking about? Easier to read ahead. Read through the chapter. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's have the musicians come. Let's sing a last song together. And look, if you're here tonight and you don't have the Lord's peace in his leading, you're not sure where you stand in regards to time and eternity, you don't know, you know, you never really asked Christ to be your Savior, make your way down here. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, some literature to read. And I would really encourage you, look, you know, it says that his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. We can get in that frame of mind, because what happens is sometimes we want a relationship that he's telling us we shouldn't have. Sometimes we want something of this world, and it tastes sweet temporarily, but bitter in the end. And somehow we can listen to the enemy tell us, you know what, this is restrictive. The Lord's, you know, you're sure you believe in God, but hey, God loves everybody. Well, you know, every road leads to God. You know, that kind of nonsense. Marching when he commands and camping when he commands. To move when he says go, to stop when he says stop, is the greatest freedom on this planet. Because our journey, our real search, is to find the right master. That's where we find the right freedom. Many of us have been mastered by drugs or pleasure or money. Money's a great servant, but a terrible master. And all of those masters were cruel to us. But to come to a master who hung on the cross for us, to come to a master who paid the ultimate price with his own life before he ever asked us to follow him or to yield, who evidenced everything of his love and of his mercy. We are never restricted by following that master. That is the greatest freedom that there is. I encourage you this evening, if you're miserable, you've been involved in something you shouldn't have been involved in, you come back. You come back to him. And just camp. He'll go before you. He'll lead you into rest. His enemies will be scattered when he moves. Return, O Lord. Pray it to the thousands of your people. He's faithful. He's faithful. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into these things, Lord, certainly you said the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and our hope. Lord, you tell us that in the journeys of the children of Israel, Lord, we find our lesson, Lord, particularly those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, Lord, that there's something for us. And Lord, we yield our hearts to you, Lord. We know if you have our hearts, you have all of us. We thank you we can gather and study your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you've given us a musical faith, Lord. Thank you so much for the worship leaders, Lord. Thank you for Rob and the team that's always here. Thank you that we can look into your word and then lift our voices and sing your praises. And Lord, offer up our thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, in song, Lord. Thank you that in eternity we'll stand in that great throng around your throne singing your praises, Lord, singing your praises. Receive now, Lord, the fruit of our lips as an acceptable sacrifice. It's a sweet savor, Lord. We lift not only our lips but our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen.